So today we continue our series on the power of abiding. This is part 4. It'll be the last part on this particular series, and then we'll begin a new one next week. The title of the message today is, Are You Worthy of Persecution? Are you worthy of persecution? So we've been talking about John chapter 15 for the last month or so, and we are coming to a place where we are now shifting a little bit. Jesus is shifting a little bit, and we'll talk about that in a second, because in John 15, we talked about the vine and the branches bearing fruit, God pruning us to bear more fruit, and we got to that place where if we abide in him, you know, whatever we ask of the Father, he will give to us. There's a sense, as we have our theme verse, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you may bear fruit and fruit that would last. And we have all these wonderful things. And last week we finished on the whole aspect of the command was to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And then today in this particular passage, things are shifting a little bit. We're going from that place of, oh, wow, how wonderful it is that God loves us and has chosen us, to now recognizing that because he's chosen us, we will be persecuted. And this is one of those themes that most people don't want to hear about. It's not preached often enough, that the fact that there is persecution as part of the faith and the journey that we have. And it's all good because God is good. So when we talk about abiding, the power of abiding, so the acrostic that I did for us to help us sort of process this is this. To abide means to aspire, to build an indispensable dependence on the eternal. And so today we're going to really focus on that aspect of that dependence that we need to have on God, because we are in a world, we're living in a world where they don't like Christians, they don't like the values that the Bible expounds on, and therefore there's a sense of animosity and hatred towards Christians. And are we ready to endure that? Because that's been part of Scripture all along. So in your bulletin, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along. In introduction, I wrote, we live in a time where convenience trumps convictions. Convenience trumps convictions. Many Christians are more than willing to identify themselves as Christians until they begin to feel a little heat. Then all of a sudden, they start giving up. And so in the face of persecution, they vanish like the seed that fell in the rocky places in Matthew chapter 13, right? It says, the one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. It's wonderful when we say, you know, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me my sins, save me, make me a child of God. And we want to have all that. But then when it comes to that aspect of living that life and living it out in the face of persecution, and persecution has many different faces, but in the face of persecution, sometimes we begin to back off. We're not prepared for it. And sometimes I believe it's because from the pulpit it's not preached as much. Because if you notice in most of the churches where you have a lot of crowds, sin is never preached. It's always about, you know, making you feel good. And as long as they make you feel good, you keep coming. As soon as they make you feel a little uncomfortable, it's just like, maybe I don't like that church as much. Well, I didn't pick this passage, right? Because we started John 15, and I went from 1 to now we are on verse 18, and we just continue. So it is part of the Word of God. It is part of the encouragement of the Word of God, and we need to receive that just like any other promises that God has for us. Amen? Yeah. All right. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38 says this, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So we've been warned that we need to be able to be proud to be associated with Christ, even if it's difficult to do it, especially in the times that we live in right now. Nobody wants to talk about righteousness. Nobody wants to talk about morality. Nobody wants to talk about those things because it's uncomfortable. People want to do whatever they want to do. So when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. These are the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a young pastor in Germany in the Nazi Germany times. And he was actually executed by a special by the German army, German government, because of his influence as a Christian pastor, as he was able to touch the lives of so many people, not only in Germany, but also England and America. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's death has been a contemporary confirmation of Tertullian's dictum, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. See, Christianity has been persecuted from the beginning of times, at least in the last 2,000 years, right? But the thing that happened is every time it has been persecuted, it grew. And one of the things that we're going to talk about in a little bit here is the fact that the reason that we don't see as much happening in America in the ways of miracles and power of God is because we're not willing to suffer persecution. We blend in so well with the rest of the world that nobody knows that we're Christians. So we make absolutely no difference. So today I want to talk a little bit about how this persecution is necessary for us to continue this journey of building the kingdom of God. I just read this quote here. It says, a man really believes not what he recites in his creed, but only the things he is willing to die for. We all need to have a cause that we're willing to die for. Otherwise, we don't have any real purpose. We can't just be going on in life, just living life with no passion. We need to be passionate about certain things. And the one thing we need to be passionate about is the Word of God, the kingdom of God. We need to be bold with it, not arrogant, not in your face kind of thing, but we need to be bold, standing for what we believe. Right? Standing for what we believe. I was reading from the research from Barner Group, and it was interesting because it said this, among Christian millennials, ages 20 to 34, it says almost 3/4 agree with the statements, when someone raises question about faith, I know how to respond, and I'm gifted at sharing my faith with other people. This is from the millennials. They're saying that they know how to respond when faith is raised, faith issues are raised, and they are gifted even in communicating the gospel. That's better than any other generation. But yet it says 47% of Christian millennials agree it is wrong to share one's personal belief with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. Why is that? That took me by surprise a little bit, maybe not so much. It says, for millennials, a resistance to judge people plays a key role. 40% of Christian millennials agree that if someone disagrees with you, it means that they are judging you. If somebody disagrees with you, that's the millennials' mindset. If somebody disagrees with you, that means they're judging you. So for fear of judgment, they'd rather not share the gospel, even though they say the only generation that says they're actually gifted in being able to share the gospel. And so something is wrong with all of this, Because Jesus has called us to share the gospel because this has eternal value. So you're only going to live for a little while here, and then we're all going to die. And when we die, whether we lived 100 years or 10 years, it's a drop in the bucket in the backdrop of eternity. We are going to die, and life doesn't end there, but it begins for eternity, either in the presence of God or away from God. So it makes a difference that we share the gospel with people because that's their salvation. We need to be able to really process that and recognize how important that is. Now, persecution, my first point is persecution is a promise. It's a promise from Scripture, right? James chapter 1, verse 2-4 says this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James says that we need to rejoice when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Sometimes when we are pressured and we feel that things are going out of control, our tendency is to move away from God because the mindset is, I'm a Christian. Everything's supposed to be going just fine. But that's not what Jesus said. That's not what the scripture says. It says we will encounter trials, tribulation, persecution, even death. And we need to be willing to stand up for that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12, in the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we are being told here that those who are being persecuted, they're supposed to consider themselves blessed because they are worthy of persecution. They are worthy of persecution. That's an important thing. Are you worthy of persecution? In other words, are you living your life in such a way that it reflects who God is and therefore makes everybody else that's not living according to God a little bit uncomfortable? You don't have to say anything. You're just living your life in such a way that they look at you and they feel uncomfortable. Have you ever had people, you know, as they know how you live your life, if they, you know, swear in front of you or something, say, "I'm sorry." Right? They say that to you, but not to anybody else, because they recognize that you stand for something. Right? And when you live out your faith, it just comes out. It's natural. And people recognize that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you." I mean, we are being told that if this is happening, we need to rejoice. Because that means they're seeing something that's Christ-like. And again, they've rejected Christ from the beginning. And they're still rejecting him today. And anyone who stands for him. And you need to feel worthy of this because you're living out your Christian faith. Now, we were warned about the false prophets and false teaching and false mentalities. The Apostle Paul, as he was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Verse 5 is very important. hold into a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. There's a lot of people talking Christianese. They know the lingo, right? But they're not living with the power of the gospel. Holding on, verse 5 again, holding on to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. If this is the word of God, which it is, all the promises in here are great promises, and God is going to fulfill them in our lives, and what we need to do is be faithful to Him. Let's not just pretend, let's not just continue to use platitudes, right? Speak the lingo. Let's live the life that God has called us to live. And if somebody does not like that, understand that it is your job to be a light in dark worlds. We were called to be light and salt because we live in a world that the description here just fits it very well, even to today, right? Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, what? The Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I'm sharing this because this is what the Word of God says. Expect it. If you're living your life as a Christian and you don't encounter any resistance, you need to question that. Because the enemy is always going to persecute us, and that persecution can come in so many different ways. And I'll talk about that in a second. But you need to be mindful of the fact that if everybody likes you, maybe you're just like them. Right? Is there a difference? Can people tell the difference? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5 says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." It says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrines, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." We need to be ready to preach the gospel. We need to be ready to be able to reprove, rebuke, and exhort those who are going against the scripture. Not necessarily the world, but sometimes for us as Christians. When we see one another going a different way, we need to be able to do this, to exercise this. Because you see, if a Christian is not living right, the world blames all of Christianity based on one example. Have you ever heard the fact, well, I knew a Christian, and you know, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't want to be a Christian. One person. It could be 100 people. There's a whole lot of other people that are living right. But you see, one that proclaims to be a Christian, not living right, can ruin it for the rest of Christianity. Because the world is looking for any excuse to be able to say, yeah, that Christianity thing does not work. As we think about persecution, the reason it's so important, because when everything's going well, most of the time, you almost get to a place that you don't need God. You don't even remember God exists. But when you're going through a difficult time, and you are really crying out to God, and you have this incredible thing happen where God begins to manifest himself in your life, to reach deep down in your heart where there's so much brokenness and so much hurt, And he begins to heal that. It's a wonderful thing. And that's when you know God is still around. But when everything's going well and you know, you're not even paying attention to the fact that God really exists. Because when things are going well, people stay away from God, from church. When things are not going so well, they come back. And my thing is, if it feels good to come back when things are going south and not going so well, how much more beautiful it would be when everything is going well for us to be in the presence of God, enjoying God, allowing Him to just receive our praises. It makes a huge difference. So I want to encourage us to recognize that persecution is part of the journey. Even Paul, when he was against the church, and then God got his attention, and when he was on the road of Damascus, and he fell off his horse and got blind, and so Ananias was supposed to go and help him, and Ananias was afraid. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, it says, "But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" God knew he was going to suffer. I mean, not necessarily because he persecuted the church, but it's just an example. And Paul, because of all his persecution, wrote most of the New Testament. He knew God better than any of the others because of all that he went through. Because when you're going through a tough time and God helps you, you really know that God is God. And so I don't know what your persecution is today, what you are going through, what trials and tribulation you're facing, but allow that to be part of what God can intervene and touch your heart and minister to you and give you the peace, as the word says, that passes all understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 and following says, "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and roughly treated, and are homeless, and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dredge of all things, even until now." See, this particular passage puts to rest this whole prosperity gospel that's a bunch of nonsense. Right? Because Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he's saying, "To this present hour," verse 11, "we are both hungry and thirsty." Well, if you're a child of God, you shouldn't be hungry and thirsty. Poorly clothed. Well, if you're a child of God, you deserve the best clothes. And are roughly treated and are homeless. You know, when people begin to talk about faith and equating it with what you have or don't have, that's not biblical. Yet God will give. God is able to give us all that we need. But we need to understand that sometimes if we have to go through this, of being poorly clothed and hungry and thirsty and homeless because of the gospel, then let's not think that God has abandoned us. Let's recognize that in the midst of all this, we're going to still praise God because God will bring us through. Everything is just temporary, allowing God the opportunity to bless us. So don't be afraid of the persecution. Be like James. Rejoice in it. And I know it's easier said than done. As I was sitting here right before we came, I'm thinking of all the things that are going on, right? But then the song is playing, "This is how I fight my battles." When I think I'm surrounded by God. It's almost like God has all these problems, he's going to squeeze them right out. Right? Because it's okay to face the trials and the tribulations with the expectation that God is going to bring me through. And once God brings you through, nobody can stop you talking about God. There's a cost to discipleship. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Basically, what Jesus is saying, God is not going to take second place. He's not going to allow it. Until we get to that place of recognizing that God is first, not as a cliche, but that he's really first. Because sometimes we spend way too much time thinking that somebody else is more important. My spouse is more important. My children are more important. No, God has to be first, no matter what. Because when God is first, then the other things fall into place much better. And we need to recognize that sometimes people in our own families are going to cause us to stumble because they don't like the fact that we are putting God first. It boggles my mind when people, when spouses are saying to their other spouse, you know, you spend way too much time in church. I guess they'd rather have them maybe at a bar or something. Right? Because, you know, I cannot understand where, if you, obviously everything has to have a balance. Right? But there's a sense that if you're growing spiritually, that will transfer into everything else that you do. But there's so much opposition in families between one's relationship with God and the other. We need to be able to sort of pray that God will unite us together as a family, that church, that God will become first, and then everything else will fall into place. Jesus addresses the issue of persecution head on. Verse 18 and 19. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now, our theme verse is John chapter 15, verse 16, right? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you may bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask of the Father, in my name he'll give you. I chose you. And now, a couple of verses later, Jesus saying, because I chose you, now the world hates you. See, up to that point, it felt good. You know, yeah, Jesus chose me. Now we have to understand there's a process here. Because he chose us, now the world hates us. And we should not get discouraged, because he's always going to win. He's always going to win, no matter what the battle is. He's going to win. So let's trust that. Verse 19 and 20, verse 19 says, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now, obviously, we can expect the world to hate us. Wearing many faces, this emotion ranges from indifference to indignation, from avoidance to animosity. And these faces, however, can glare at you from your family member, your classmates, your business associates, your neighbors, and yes, even religious people, possibly within your own church. You know, one of the things that is sad is the fact that sometimes the people in your own family are going to keep you from having a healthy relationship with God. But if that's not bad enough, sometimes people in the church will hinder your relationship with God. Because sometimes I wonder if we read the same Bible. Because we are in a place now where everybody has all of a sudden the ability to read and understand and interpret the Bible, and whatever their interpretation is, nobody's going to tell them that they're wrong. And I want you to know there's one truth. There's one God. And we need to stop trying to interpret the Bible to fit our circumstances. Because there are certain things that God says, this is just not right. And we can't be trying to manipulate it because, hey, I mean, it's uncomfortable to tell this person here that this is not right. No, whatever God says is what God says. And this is why the world's going to hate us, because they don't want absolute truth. You know that whole saying, you know, you do you and I do me. You know, whatever's good for you, but whatever's good for me, let me do my own thing. The fact of the matter, if that's how we live, imagine if that was how, you know, the court system worked and the laws worked. There'll be no laws, right? Because, hey, I do whatever I feel like doing, and if I feel like it's okay, it's okay. Who's going to tell me I'm wrong? And sometimes we treat the Bible as that, you know, who's going to tell me I'm wrong? And we just go and find pieces of verses here and there to justify our lives and our lifestyle. And I want you to know that that's not going to work with God. So we need to make sure to understand that sometimes it is our own family members that get in the way, and sometimes it is our own church family members that get in the way. Oh, I just heard a pin drop. This is a heavy message, I understand. One we must hear, however, because it is God's word. Amen. Why will persecution occur? Because we're not of this world. All right? Verse 19 says, if you are of the world will love its own, but because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. In Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We can't let the world influence us. We need to be the influencers in the world. And the way we do that is just one by one, living our lives for Christ. Because, you know, you can make a huge difference wherever you're at. It doesn't matter what field you're in. Your life will be a light. God will make sure. See, it's not, as we talked about the fruit, right? If the branch abides in the vine, it will bear fruit. It's nothing that was forced. The fruit's never forced out. The fruit naturally comes because it abides in the vine. And so it's not about trying to impress people. It's about just you being naturally you, a child of God, living out the life that God has called you to. I can guarantee you, you can do it in a very humble way, and people will notice. You know why they will notice? Not because of what you're doing, but because God will open their eyes to see in you something that you never even tried to express. Because the more you force it, the more resistant they are. So don't worry about forcing the fruit out. Let the fruit come because it's from the Holy Spirit. God will open the eyes of people. And they will see something. And they will know that you're different. And so I just want to encourage you to recognize that it is God's work. It's not your own work. It's not my own work. And sometimes when you think you're making no difference, people will come back and say to you, you know, because of the way you handled this situation here, because of what you said over here, you know, I want to know more about who you are and what makes you tick. Okay? So I want to encourage you to just allow the Spirit of God to work in you. Persecution will occur because the world does not know the one who sent Jesus. Verse 21 says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. In John 16:2 says, they will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. I mean, that's the nature of being a Christian. People just, because they don't like God, they don't like the restrictions, they don't like what God has sort of given us, and therefore, they will think that if they kill you, they're doing a service to God. That's because they don't know the one who sent Jesus, is what the text tells us. Also, because the word will be fulfilled. Verse 22 and following says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. See, it's a very dangerous thing to go to church. Because there's none of you here that can leave this place and not know what I have just said. And if you come faithfully, you've heard enough to either condemn you or to bring you to the great rewards that are in store for you if you lived according to God's word. Again, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me, he who hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in the law. They hated me without a cause. Because really, if you go back to it, when Jesus was crucified, they really didn't have a reason. They just made up some stuff. They hated him without a cause. And we need to be of the same mindset where if people are going to hate us, they won't have a cause to hate us. Because if you're living according to God, if they hate you, it's because of that, not because we're doing something wrong. Because sometimes they hate us because they look at us as hypocrites. We say one thing, we do something else. Not that we're going to be perfect, but we need to be very mindful how we live our lives every day because somebody is watching us. Somebody is watching us. We should be aware that we don't stumble. When we think about the whole thing here, how do we react to persecution? Verse 26 and 27 says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit is going to be the one that ministers to us. The Holy Spirit is going to help us respond to whatever circumstance that comes our way, whatever persecution comes our way. In John 16, verse 1 and 4 says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Because a lot of people, whenever persecution comes, we run away. We put God aside. Maybe God is not as real as we thought he was. Because again, we have the mindset, if God is real, my life is going to be just without any problems. And yet we're sitting here, if I gave you the opportunity to share, you will all share how you're going through difficulties. As Christians, we will go through difficulties. That's not a problem. Because when we go through the difficulties and we call upon God, then we begin to recognize the power of God in our lives. And this is what I want to encourage you to understand, the power of God in our lives. Verse 4 of John 16 says, but these things I have spoken to you so that when that their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So while Jesus was with them, he didn't tell them everything. But when he was getting ready to leave, he started to tell them some things that were a little bit uncomfortable. And one of those things was this whole aspect of persecution. And I want to encourage you again not to be afraid of persecution. And I want you to see persecution at the different levels that they come. It's not all, you know, people that are martyred, that are being persecuted. You can be persecuted and made an outcast in your work environment, your office, right? School, whatever it is. And you need to just process whatever that is. Now, one of the reasons, however, that we are not persecuted today in America is because, to a certain extent, I think we have blended very well. The church has blended with the world. And the world does not really recognize the Christians. God is doing incredible things in Africa, in the Middle East, in Asia, in all these continents. Right? Because these people are under pressure. I hear stories, I heard stories from Vietnam, right? Where, you know, the Vietnamese government, if there's a church building, they have no problem going and just bulldozing it, killing everybody in it. And yet they still have church and still continue to have church. We just feel slighted if they just disagree with us. We don't know persecution because we have blended way too well. And we need to change that. So I want to encourage you in the whole area of personal application. Remember, there's a big difference between picking a fight and enduring persecution. In other words, I'm not asking you to go pick a fight with people and badger them with the Bible. That's not what God has called you to do. God has called you to live your life And if you live your life according to God, you will encounter the persecution. But it's not your job to go pick a fight. Number two, there's also a big difference between loving the world and living in the world. We are living in the world, but we don't have to love what it does. And when we stand up for what we believe, we will be persecuted. And we need to be ready for that as well. And as far as action steps, I want you to think about these five questions. Are you experiencing some persecution today? Number one. Number two, what is your present situation? Who is providing this persecution? Where is it coming from? How are you reacting to it? And what can you learn from it? So basically what I'm asking you to do is, there is trials and tribulations all around us. There may even be some real persecution around us. We need to figure out where it's coming from, how have we been reacting to it, and what can we learn from it? It'd be wonderful if you can get a partner, one or two people, that you can sit together and process whatever you might be going through. Not for a pity party, but to really understand that there's difficulties in our lives. How are we responding to them? How can we pray for one another? How can we encourage one another? At this time, I just want to ask you to just bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Think about the title of the message. Are you worthy of persecution? Are you living your life in such a way that the world does not like you? Not because you're being arrogant, not because you're being belligerent, not because you're beating people with the Bible on the head. None of those things. But are you worthy of persecution just because you're living your life right? Is there anything that you've heard today that's challenging your thought process? Maybe you've agreed with some of it, you disagree with some of it, but I want you to have at least the open-mindedness to reflect and see what God might be saying to you. Most importantly, I want you to know that persecution is part of the journey of the Christian soldier. If you're going through it, don't feel like God has abandoned you. But recognize that God is inviting you to experience His power as He delivers you from those persecutions. Gracious God, once again, we just want to thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercy towards us. Father, you know everyone that's listening to my voice and have heard this message. You know their own struggles. You know what they're going through. And Father, we believe that you are able to deliver them. So Father, I pray that you may encourage your children to know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. That you will always be there, and that whatever is afflicting us right now, that you are able to deliver us. So Father, I pray, give strength to your children. Empower them through your Holy Spirit to be able to stand firm, that in the midst of trials and tribulation, that praise will come out of their mouths. For you are worthy to be praised, not just when things are going well, but just because of who you are. So Father, teach us to depend on you 100%. Allow us to experience your presence as we go through this week. Go with us. Watch over us. Open our eyes to see all that you are doing. For you have said that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail. So we thank you for your promise. be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.